Good morning, XICF. I'm so happy to get to be with you via video. It's been quite some time, but it's my honor to get to share the Word of God with you this morning. First of all, I want to say congratulations. Congratulations to XICF and congratulations to Pastor Perry and the Akun family. I'm very pleased that Pastor Perry has stepped into the role of pastor at XICF, and I trust God that he's going to continue to use XICF to accomplish his purpose in Xiamen, in that country, and all throughout the nations. So praise the Lord. Congratulations. I'm very happy and very excited for what lies ahead. These are trying times, I think, but God's church is the hope for the world. And so I'm excited about XICF, excited for Pastor Perry and what lies ahead. This morning, we're going to continue in the series that y'all have been doing on the Proverbs, and we're going to be looking specifically at what the Proverbs say about how we discipline our children. But before we dive into that specific topic, what I would like to do is take 3 minutes and look at kind of some big picture truths that will give us some context for what we're looking at when it comes to disciplining our children. And if you don't have children, that's okay. I hope that you will still be able to glean some wisdom from the Word of God today for in the future if you do have children, or to be able to share with others and to be able to minister with others to others the wisdom of God that He gives us in His Word. But let's start kind of with some big picture, give us some context, and then we'll get more specific about child rearing and our responsibility as parents. So, first of all, let's talk about the idea of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is not heaven, and it's very important that we understand that. The kingdom of God is wherever the reign of God is expressed. And as the church, we have the responsibility and the joy that we get to experience, we get to enjoy, and we get to expand the kingdom of God on the earth. Now, there is a future aspect to the kingdom of God, and we believe that Jesus is going to return to the earth, that we are going to get renewed bodies that are not corrupted by sin, and we are going to reign on the earth forever with Jesus Christ in His glorious kingdom. So we are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and we're waiting to receive our glorious bodies. However, in the meantime, we are pushing the boundaries of the kingdom of God to expand over the earth, and that more and more people would encounter the goodness of God and find salvation through Jesus Christ. So we live under the reign of God. Jesus said that we should pray that God's kingdom comes to earth and that His will is done on earth as it is on heaven. So the kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. It's wherever the king has his domain, the kingdom, the king's domain. And so it's our purpose and it's our delight as Christians to live in the kingdom of God and to expand the kingdom of God, to kind of colonize the earth with the culture and the dominion of heaven. So that's big picture point number one, that we are living in the kingdom of God right now. And as the church, we have the responsibility and the joy of expanding the kingdom of God on the earth, both in our own lives at a kind of a micro level where more and more of our own heart is under the reign of Jesus Christ, and also in our communities and at a macro level where we see entire nations coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and trusting Him and obeying Him as their King. Okay, big picture point number two. The Bible is a collection of covenants, and God is a covenant-keeping God. This is from The Promises of God by R.C. Sproul, and it says, the covenants form the basic structure of redemptive history. We exist as the people of God because He has made and kept promises to His people. So this is very important, because sometimes people look at the Bible and don't understand why the God of the Old Testament seems so different from the God of the New Testament, when in fact God has not changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the covenants of God, or the agreements, these sacred agreements that God has with humanity, these have changed. And so in Hebrews, it says that the Mosaic covenant is now an obsolete covenant because it has been replaced with a superior covenant. And that's the covenant that Jesus made in his blood. So point number three, big picture point number three, is that we live in the new covenant. And so under the Mosaic covenant, under the old covenant that Moses established with the people of Israel and God, the people of Israel had to obey the law to be blessed. And if they obeyed the law, they would be blessed. And if they disobeyed the law, they would be cursed. But under the new covenant, the Bible says that Jesus is the guarantor of our covenant. And that means that Jesus keeps the covenant for us. And that all we have to do is to trust in Jesus Christ. And if that seems too good to be true, we should remember the words of Hebrews. It says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? So this is the incredible offer that God holds out to us, that we can live in covenant with him through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus secures the covenant for us. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on us keeping the law, but Jesus secures the covenant for us. So we can have a secure relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. We have the forgiveness of our sin, and we can live in this secure covenant relationship with God, knowing that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, and that he is not counting our sin against us. In Romans, he quotes the psalm saying, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. So God put our sin on Jesus so that he could not count our sin against us. The Bible says that Jesus became sin, and we have become the righteousness of God. So these are kind of the big picture points of our life in God's kingdom, that we're living as the sons of God, that the Bible says that God sent his Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, the Bible says that God sent his Spirit into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So we receive a spirit unto adoption, that we become adopted as the children of God by the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes us new on the inside. We become reborn. We become a new person, a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And so we live in this secure covenant of God with the Holy Spirit on the inside of us, leading us and teaching us how we are to follow God. And so out of these three big points, we can begin to drill down kind of on certain areas of our life. And today we're going to be talking specifically about our role as parents and our role as trainers and the discipliners of our children. Now, because we do live in the new covenant, we can thank God that, you know, in the old covenant, if we look in Deuteronomy 21, it talks about if you have a stubborn and rebellious son, that the parents were to bring him before the elders and say, this son of ours won't listen to us when we correct him. He's stubborn, he's a glutton, he's a drunkard. And the people would come and stone that child. It wasn't a child, it would have been a grown son, but the people would stone the child of these parents. Now, that's the old covenant, that's the Mosaic covenant, just like you remember in John, where the Pharisees bring the woman caught in adultery before Jesus and they want to stone her. But under the new covenant, praise the Lord, the remedy for sin is not stoning people. The remedy for sin is grace. So Romans says, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And grace is not just the forgiveness and the cover up of sin and pretending like it didn't happen. That's not what grace is. God does forgive our sin by the blood of Jesus, but grace is God's empowering presence and power to live free from sin and to be transformed. And so praise the Lord, we live under a new covenant where grace abounds for us and grace abounds unto our children. Now, the old covenant, Jesus said that the law and the prophets were summarized by two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that was the summary of the law and the prophets. But under the new covenant, Jesus says, a new command I give to you. I want you to love one another the way that I have loved you. And so this is the context that we live in a new covenant with a new command where we're to love each other as Christ loved us. And how did Christ love us? Jesus laid down his life for us. He served us. He became the servant of all mankind, and he died for us. And this is how we're called to live in community with each other and with God, loving people the way that he loved us. And so it's in the context of this love, this immeasurable, indescribable love that God has demonstrated toward us, that when we were his enemies, Christ died for us, that's how Jesus wants us to love one another. It's in the context of this love that we talk about our role as disciplinarians. And so I really want that to be perhaps the main point of today, that in the Christian family, discipline is always in the context of love. Look with me at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline." And so God is showing us that discipline is a part of loving someone. Now, it's really important to understand what love is. And in Christ, we see the love of God expressed for us, that sometimes because we've been influenced by modern movies and music and novels and different ideas of love, we think that love just means that when I'm with another person, I feel very happy. But that's not what love is. Love is doing what is best for another person. And so when the Bible says that God loved us, doesn't mean that God just enjoys being with us because we make him so happy. No, God is perfectly content in himself. God is happy in himself. When the Bible says that God loves us, it means that he is committed to always doing what is best for us. And so likewise, when we say that we are going to love our children, doesn't necessarily mean that we're always just going to feel so warm and happy and pleased on the inside with our children. It means that we're always going to be committed to doing what is best for them. And part of that is going to be disciplining them. In fact, especially in certain stages of our children's life, a big part of our interaction may include disciplining them. In Hebrews chapter 12, we can read this. It says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And right before that in Hebrews, he quotes Proverbs 3, 11 to 12. It says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights." So to not discipline our children is to not love them, is to be irresponsible toward our children. Now the Proverbs give us 5 exhortations throughout the Proverbs to discipline our children. Let's look at them together. "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And in the Message, that verse says, "A refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them." Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Proverbs 22:15 says, "Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him." Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." And we don't have time to go into this right now, but Sheol was the house of the dead. And you know, if a soul was to be lost, like we would say, going to hell. Well, in the Old Testament concept, it was going into Sheol, and Jesus talks about that in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. But the idea is that by not disciplining your son, you could actually be impacting his eternity. Let's go on. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." That proverb is telling us that a well-disciplined child is a delight. So if we were to just understand it from the other angle, would be to say an undisciplined child is not a delight. And we help our children so much by disciplining them because they become a delight to be around. You know, if we don't want to be with our children, if we allow our children to go through life undisciplined and we don't enjoy being with them, we do them such a great disservice. And it can become a vicious cycle where we don't discipline them, so we don't enjoy being with them. So fathers especially will find an excuse not to be at the house. Oh, I've got to work more hours. I've got to take a business trip, because they find their children annoying. They don't want to be with them. And so they're with them less, and the children become more undisciplined, and the father wants to be at home even less, or the children are sent out, you know, to go to do all these extracurricular activities because we don't enjoy being with you. And that is such a tragedy, when in fact, the way God designed it was to be the other way, that when a father and a mother discipline their children, the child is a delight. It says that he will give delight to your heart. The child's a delight to be around. The parents want to be around him more, and it becomes a healthy cycle. Want to be around them more. The more they're around the child, the easier the child is to correct. And the child is a delight to be around. And this serves the child so well as they go through life. A well-disciplined child finds favor with other adults. Other adults like to be around the child. They want to help the child who's a delight, whether that be a teacher at school, or, you know, a potential boss, or any adult who's willing, who finds a child who's a delight to be around. That adult wants to impart things to that child and share things with that child. So the child who's disciplined by his parents has such an advantage as they go through life, that people want to help that child. People want to try and help this child succeed because they see this child receives correction. When I correct them, this child listens and they take in. And so they gain the favor of adults. Now, unfortunately, the opposite can also be true. You know, the undisciplined child, the child that everyone, you know, is kind of hoping doesn't show up for Sunday school, the child that the teacher, you know, is happy when they're not able to come to school, those children don't find favor with adults, and they end up having a harder life because they're not teachable. And sometimes that starts in the home. Not always, because, you know, I cited that scripture in Deuteronomy, and in Deuteronomy, the parents say, "We have disciplined our child, but he hasn't listened to us." So there are stubborn, hard-headed children, and that's a tragedy. But for the most part, a child that is taught early on will become a delight to all the adults around them, and they'll have more and more favor as they go through their life. And not only that, they'll also find it easier to make friends. And that will serve them well as they go through life also, that other children will enjoy being around them. They'll be able to interact with other children, with other people. They'll be able to build interpersonal relationships, and they'll have a healthy social experience as they go through life, versus a child who nobody enjoys being around. Other kids don't really like to play with them. That sets that child on such a difficult path as they go through life. And so we have a responsibility as parents to save our children that pain of not being liked by other adults and other children by disciplining them early on and teaching them this way of life. It's with a lot of hesitation that I will share a little bit of my personal experience disciplining my children. And I'm hesitant for several reasons. First of all, we haven't seen the end result yet of my children. We'll have to wait another 15 or 20 years to see my children walking with the Lord as adults, to be able to look back and make a judgment. But the other reason is, I'm sure there's some of this, it's very cultural. And the way that each culture disciplines their children is probably going to be different. But with much hesitation, I just share this with you, not as a prescriptive way to say, here's a way that you should do it, or you must do it this way, but really as a description of how I have applied these scriptures in our own family. And I can say up to now, it's borne good fruit, and I'm grateful for my children, and I delight to be around my children. They're wonderful children to be around. I enjoy them. I enjoy their company. And as they mature and our relationship grows, I am learning to enjoy them more and more. But let me just explain how discipline would work in our home when they were younger, because so much of this has to happen when the child is very young. You can hear my children now, perhaps. And the Craig's children also happen to be in my house at this time. So here's the process that I would use with my children. And I still use it with my children, though it's modified some as they've gotten older, but especially when they were young. When our children know that they are expected to obey quickly, joyfully, and completely. And I know that that's a very high standard. It really is. And I know it's asking a lot, but that's what we expected in our home, that the children were expected to obey quickly, joyfully, and completely, which also made us as parents mindful that anything we asked our children to do, we expected them to do it. So we wouldn't just ask them to do something knowing in our minds, oh, maybe they'll do it, maybe they won't. No, anything that we asked them to do, they were expected to obey quickly, joyfully, and completely. And so we tried to be very reasonable in what we asked our children to do. But if we found ourselves in a situation where a child did not obey quickly, joyfully, or completely, we would call that child aside. And we would go someplace private, either a bathroom or a bedroom. We would not correct them in front of their siblings. We would not correct them in front of anyone else, guests, strangers, anyone. We always corrected our children in private. And so we would go someplace private. And at this point, you know, the child would start to get upset because they realize that they haven't been obeying. But we would ask them, you know, are you obeying quickly, joyfully, and completely? And 99% of the time, the child would say, no, I'm not obeying quickly, joyfully, completely. And we would say, what happens if we don't obey quickly, joyfully, completely? And the child would say, oh, I get a spanking. And now they're starting to really get upset. And I would say, yes, that's right. You're going to get a spanking. And so I would use this bamboo rod that I had. It wasn't very thick. You never, ever want to hurt a child. That's not the point. But you don't want to injure the child. But you do want to cause pain. You want it to be a very memorable experience that this is very, very uncomfortable. This is painful. And so I would swat them on the bottom with this bamboo rod, and it would hurt. And they would usually start to cry. And so then after I spanked them, I would spank them one time. In our house, you got spanked once for disobedience. You got spanked twice for lying. So if you disobeyed and then you lied about it, that would be three spankings. And that was a lot. That didn't happen very often. But on occasion, some people got spanked with three swats. And that was usually the maximum. But that was pretty painful and pretty uncomfortable. So anyway, but usually just one swat on the bottom for being disobedient. And then I would put the stick away, and I would sit the child on my lap, and I would say, you know what, I don't like to spank you. I said, of all the things I do as a father, this is my least favorite. This is my least favorite thing to do, is to spank you. I said, do you know why I spank you? I spank you because I want you to learn how to obey quickly, joyfully, and completely. Because if you can learn how to obey mommy and daddy quickly, joyfully, and completely, then you can learn how to obey God quickly, joyfully, and completely. And then I would ask them this question, which my children already knew the answer to. I would say, if we obey God quickly, joyfully, and completely, what kind of life will we have? And they say, a happy life. They're crying from being spanked. And I would say, that's right. You will have a happy life. I said, and what does disobedience bring into our lives? And again, these are things that I've taught my children that we've rehearsed, so they know the answers to these questions. So I say, what does disobedience bring into our lives? And they would say, pain. And I would say, yes, disobedience brings pain into our lives. So I want you to learn how to obey now so that you don't have more pain later in life. And then I would ask my child, I would say, do you want to say, I'm sorry for disobeying. And 99% of the time, actually 100% of the time, they would always say, "Daddy, I'm so sorry," or "Daddy, I'm sorry." And I would hug them and say, "Oh, I forgive you. I love you. It's okay. You know, Daddy's not mad at you." I get emotional thinking about it. but I would reassure them. You know, I'd say, "Oh, I'm not mad at you. I love you. I want what's best for you. You know, I want you to learn how to obey so that you have a good, happy life." And so I wanted my children to know, one, that I wasn't mad at them anymore, that this thing was over, that when we left the room, when this time of correction was over, this thing was done, and we weren't going to talk about it anymore. And I wanted them to understand that they had to learn how to obey, but that they could also receive forgiveness. And I would tell them, "You know, I know you're a good boy. I know you're a good girl. You're a good child, and I'm proud of you." And so I would affirm them, even in that process of correcting them. And then, you know, we'd hug, and I would give them a kiss and tell them that I love them, and we would go on about our day. Now, real quick, just in case there are people wondering, why would you spank them twice for lying? The reason that we took lying so seriously, and we still take lying so seriously, is because I would teach my children that if they lie, they can't receive forgiveness. That if you convince yourself that you haven't done anything wrong, or you lie to others, there's no opportunity to ask for forgiveness. And so lying was very dangerous. Being deceitful was very dangerous. And so I wanted to scare them away from being deceitful. I wanted them to know that if they told the truth, that yeah, they're still probably going to get in trouble. But if they lied about it and they were deceitful, that would create even greater problems, which is exactly how life works. So that was that. But anyway, we would leave that place of correction and step back into the greater community. And sometimes if they had done something to offend someone else, they would need to go ask for forgiveness. You know, if they had been unkind to someone else in the family or to a guest or someone, they would need to go and ask that person for forgiveness. Or maybe they need to go and ask their mom for forgiveness for being disrespectful, or any, who knows what the situation might be. But if they needed to go make things right with another person, they would do that. But then that was it. It was over. And praise God again. Not saying that anyone else has to do it that way, but that way has worked well for us. And by God's grace, you know, we'll just continue to trust our children to the Lord. And, you know, I pray for my children daily and ask for God's mercy over their lives, that they would see the beauty of God, that they would see how good God is, and that they would want to serve Him and follow Him all the days of their life. You know, I want my children to understand how wonderful and how good God is, and what a joy it is to follow Him. But when they're young, especially, you know, sometimes that process, you're doing it multiple times a week, or even sometimes multiple times a day. And it's time consuming. You know, it takes longer to go through that process than just to yell at them, "Hey, stop that. You know, don't do that." You know, I've tried to be very intentional and doing my best. I haven't done it perfectly. And I certainly have raised my voice at my children, but I try to do my best not to be harsh with my children and not to yell at my children, so that they know no matter what, I don't have to use a strong tone of voice to get my children to do something. They know if I ask in a calm tone of voice to do anything, that they have to do it. They don't wait for me to get angry before they obey, which is, one of the consequences of not disciplining our children is that they learn that according to our mood, they can get away with more or less depending on what kind of mood mom and dad are in. And that is not a secure environment for a child to live in. You know, a child needs to know that mom and dad are the same, and they're expected to obey regardless. And what's more is that mom and dad are going to be consistently loving and gentle. You can be strict and still be gentle. You know, you don't have to be harsh with your children, but you can still be strict and discipline them. So, I guess I just hold that out there again, not as something prescriptive, but maybe if there's something that would be a blessing to your family. I think it's also worth noting that both in the context of the Proverbs that we just read, those five exhortations to discipline our children, and in the context of my personal family and that story that I just shared with you, we need to imagine the Proverbs being given to people who were doing life together, people living in community. You know, these were probably families working in agriculture or working in livestock, you know, herding sheep and cattle and taking care of livestock or taking care of crops, where the family is doing life together all of the time. And so in our family, we've also made very intentional choices to keep our family together. We've chosen to homeschool. I've chosen to office at home and all of these different things so that our family is together a lot of the time. Because discipline, as we started off by saying, discipline is always in the context of love. And the primary way that children understand love is through spending time together. And so there's really no shortcut to that. And so we have to understand that the Proverbs, given in a context not of the children being sent off to school and the mom going off to work and the dad going off to work and everyone coming back together for an hour and a half in the evenings where they have this time together. But the context is people who are living much of the day together and doing life together. And so, you know, maybe that can give us pause to think about how much are we allowing the culture to influence and direct our family's decisions. You know, it's very easy when we see all of the parents sending their kids to soccer league, we think, oh, you know, I need to send my kids to soccer league, or all the kids are taking piano lessons. My kid needs to take piano lessons. All the kids are going to public school or this certain private school. Oh, I need to get my kids in that private school. And I guess all I would say to that is that let each mother and father seek the Lord together about how the Spirit of God is leading you, and to be mindful of the ways the culture would try to divide our family up, and to be mindful that Satan wants to destroy families, that the enemy of God, the primary way he brings pain and chaos into societies is through the breakdown of the nuclear family. And so, you know, on that, we can look and see that the two exhortations in the New Testament about training our children in Ephesians and in Colossians are both addressed to the father. And so discipline in the home really begins with the father. Now, it's very important that the father and mother be unified in their approach to discipline so that there's unity between the husband and the wife about the expectations that we have of our children and how we're going to enforce those expectations. You don't want to have, you know, kind of a good cop, bad cop, where dad's the really easygoing one and mom's the strict one, or, you know, mom's easygoing and dad's the strict one. That's not really fair to either parent. What you want to do is have unity among the parents so that they are in agreement and the children know that, you know, I have to obey mom and I have to obey dad. But the father really, it begins with the father, and the father sets the direction and the tone and the expectations in the family. And Lord willing, there's agreement between the father and mother on how the children will be disciplined and what our expectations are of them. So to summarize that process, or if I were offering any suggestions to young parents or to people who will one day become parents on discipline, I would say, first of all, the husband and wife must be in agreement about discipline. And the way it's going to be enforced, the way you're going to discipline your child, are you going to, you know, spank them with your hand? Are you going to spank them with a rod? Are you going to spank them at all? There needs to be agreement between the mother and the father. Second of all, discipline really needs to be consistent. It's so important that the expectations of the children are consistently enforced, and it doesn't change depending on who's in a good mood or who's in a bad mood. Thirdly, I would say always discipline in private, and praise in public, correct in private. Fourth, I would make sure, you know, always make sure the child understands what they did wrong and why they're being disciplined. Five, discipline should be painful. It should hurt. Not that we're trying to inflict injury. We should never, ever injure our children through the disciplinary process. My children have never been injured, but it has always been painful. And so, number six is I recommend just allowing the child an opportunity to repent so that they can seek forgiveness and that you can forgive them. And that way you can bring closure to the event and let the child know that there's no tension between you. You're not holding a grudge. You're not mad at them. You've forgiven them and you're moving on. And that allows for peace and harmony in the family. And lastly, I want to leave you with some questions for discussion in your small groups. One, is the culture shaping your family life in ways that are contrary to godliness or contrary to the scriptures? Number two, were your parents good disciplinarians? How has their parenting affected you? Number three, are you and your spouse in agreement about how to discipline your children? Or if you're not married yet, will you discuss child-rearing philosophies with potential spouses? If we could, I'd like to take just a moment and to reflect on what is the Holy Spirit speaking to us through these scriptures. What is the Holy Spirit saying to our hearts? Maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about your role as a father or a mother or a future father or a future mother. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about how God is disciplining you as his child and that you shouldn't despise the Lord's discipline, but you should be thankful and you should know that he's disciplining you because he delights in you. So let's take a minute and just turn our hearts to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me through this word? So now if we can zoom all the way back out, you remember at the beginning we started with these very high-level truths. We zoomed down very close up to this very specific area of how we discipline our children and our roles as father and mother in training our children. So let's zoom all the way back out, back to these very kind of big ideas, these high-level ideas that we are citizens in God's kingdom, that God has adopted us as his children. And he has made us citizens in the kingdom of God. And our purpose is to unite everything in heaven with everything in earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, this was the eternal purpose of God, to unite all things in heaven with all the things on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are his body. He is living his life. He's expressing his life through his church on the earth. And the way that we act as fathers and mothers and children and friends in our community, we become the expression of the life of God. And in Malachi chapter 2, God shows his purpose for marriage, that in marriage, God's intent and one of God's main purposes was to raise up godly offspring, that the whole earth would be filled with the knowledge of the goodness and the glory of God. And so may God empower us each to that end, that we would be the expression of how wonderful and how awesome God is. Thank you so much, XICF. God bless you. It's so nice to get to be with you again via video. I'm so honored to share God's word with you. I trust that God's word will bear fruit as it enters into your heart. God bless you. Goodbye.